one of my absolute favorite Twilight Zone shows, there's an older gentleman in the city of New Orleans on Mardi Gras. He's dying, and he tells his family who's gathered around him that he will die that night. And the family is a very, very spoiled family. We'll get this impression right away that these are not nice people. And his sons and daughters are very much more concerned about his wealth than his welfare. And they come around and they sort of question and ponder what they might get out of his inheritance. And the old man knows this. And part of that evening, he has them wear these very, very grotesque masks. And each of the masks qualifies or designates a particular vice, a particular evil, a particular sin. And they wear these masks, and he talks to each of the family members about how they have been disgusting throughout their lives. At midnight, the old man dies, and the family goes to take off these very, very horrid-looking masks, only to find that their faces now have been contorted to take on these very, very awful, very, very terrible looks, these features that these very grotesque masks had as well. But that sense that they became outwardly what they were inwardly, that their expression to the world around them now was demonstrating what evils, what sin and sinfulness was in their heart. Many sages throughout the ages, many economists, many thinkers, people from business all the way through religion, have talked about the fact that at the root of human desire are things such as pride and power, the accumulation of money, the experience of pleasure. Great thinkers throughout the centuries have recognized this and realized this, that so many have built empires around ideologies of the life goals of sex, power, and money. And these opinions are not simply these grandiose thoughts that are held someplace, but even you can see this in advertising sometimes, the way we advertise, the way we try to get people to do what we want by throwing large amounts of money or promising prestige or position to people around us, that they might serve us. So that's part, again, of our evil. Our presumption, of course, is that we are not that kind of person. Our presumption is that, well, I follow Jesus, I follow Christ. In the real way, we realize how true that is, that we do sometimes search out or seek out our dreams and our fantasies and our ideals, and oftentimes, how can I get ahead? Even in such very, very altruistic positions, such as a ministry, something I'm doing in the church, well, maybe I might have a leadership position. Maybe people will think well of me if I'm doing these nice things, these good things. It's interesting, when I'm with the Eucharistic ministers, a lot of times they come in, they talk about their experiences, the ones who have gone to the hospitals and the nursing care centers to visit the homebound. And the ministers of care said, I go to bring the Eucharist to these people, thinking I'm going to minister to them, that I'm going to bring something. I have something that's obviously very worthwhile here, Jesus Christ. I'm bringing this to the people. And they say, so often I come away, and also my life has changed. My life is different. That my life now has a sort of an insight, if you will, that while I went to minister, I was ministered to. And that's what happens when we allow our lives to let go of all of our needs and concerns and those fleeting thoughts, those fleeting desires, and allow ourselves to be put into the place of Christ, to do compassion, to do kindness. Whenever we do acts of love and acts of care, suddenly something opens up in our lives. We have this insight of who we really are, what we are really about, what really matters, what's really valuable, what's really important, what adds to the real prestige of our lives. Well, that's seeking and understanding and finding the real desire of our heart, Jesus Christ. And that's the challenge of our life so often, is because we want to have people think well of us. We might want to be surrounded by nice things, that we have to let go of these elements and desire only what Christ offers to each and every one of us. Our true heart's desire always resides in the kingdom of heaven. And I'd like to look at Francis of Assisi. Francis of Assisi is this wonderful man, this young man. He's the son of a very wealthy merchant. And we don't get the idea that Francis of Assisi is a bad person. There's no evil intended in him or anything, but he's living well, and things are very nice for him. Things are very good for him, that he has a position, he's well-respected, well-thought-of, he has a lot of good things, nice clothing, he can travel wherever he wants, that money's not anything that's ever stopping him from obtaining what he wants or what he desires. But he still feels a vacuum in his life. He still feels an emptiness. And in his search, he realized what's keeping him to be filled up, to really give him a sense of meaning, a sense of purposefulness, is Jesus Christ. And not just possessing or knowing theologically Jesus Christ, but he realizes and recognizes that what really is needed for him is to be Christ Jesus for one another, is to allow his life to give up all the finery to change and convert into a person who preaches the Word of God and serves our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be sure, we are now all called to be Francis of Assisi. We are now all called to get on a plane and go into Central America today or to the inner city of Sobelar City. But like Francis of Assisi, we have to ask that question, what truly is our heart's desire? What truly is our need and neediness? What do we search after in our lives? And are those things that we search after and seek after, do they really add meaning and purpose to who we are, what we are all about? I remember so well when I was teaching at St. Ed's High School in Elgin. There was a young man, he was probably like 16, 17 years old, very wealthy family. And I remember his aunts had purchased like a Corvette or a Stingray or something like that. For him, brand new car, and you know, he was of course the envy of all of his classmates. He had this wonderful, wonderful, bright yellow car. But after a few months, he got tired of this very, very expensive car, and went out and bought another very, very nice sports car. And I thought, well, you know, here's this car that he's received as a present. This was a kind gesture of kindness, a gesture of love. But that money, that good, that commodity, became something he became bored with almost immediately. And there was no sense of meaning or purpose behind it of the people who gave him this very, very nice car. And I think about this too, as my brother Steve and I, as we owned our old Oldsmobile, fortunately, Farmer Fleet was down the street. We were able to maintain that, keep that thing running for 130,000 miles. But here's this young man who gives away something for something else. He gets bored with the stuff that he has, the physical stuff, the wealth, the goods no longer satisfying him after a few months. And so often in our world today, that's where we are, and that's why we see so much of the difficulty and the brokenness and the hurt and the pain as we move from one thing to another, always looking and searching for the bigger object or the brighter object or for the bestest object. That's another word, by the way. But what really holds us fast, what really centers us, what really focuses us, is the good that Jesus Christ is, the truth that our Lord is. Remember the story in the Gospel. Jesus Christ talks to the people about him as being the bread of life. He preaches and proclaims that he's the bread of life. Whoever participates in eating my body and drinking my blood, participates in my body and blood, participates in the sacred mystery, then they have life in them, within them. And people are overwhelmed by this and overwhelmed by everything Jesus is talking about as he reveals to him who he is, what his mission and ministry is. And they start to walk away. And Jesus looks at the apostles and says, you also want to leave me? And the response is, well, where would we go? We have come to know and we've come to realize, we've come to understand that you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God, and you have the words of eternal life. And our challenge, to be sure, is to seek out the wisdom and understanding, to seek out that knowledge, seek out that reflection, knowing who Jesus Christ really is in our lives. And that like the disciples, that we are also able to proclaim Jesus Christ as Son of the living God. Where is our treasure? Where is our heart's desire? Is there anything about us that we can sell or trade? What is the pearl of great price for which we would sacrifice everything? This is what the Gospel talks about when it talks about the kingdom of God today. Our heart's desire, our deepest existential longing. Some today seek pleasures of every variation. Some tried to build shrines to our power or our prestige, but they die alone, unloved and caring. Others collect stuff and lots of stuff. The more stuff, the better. We have the story of Solomon today, who dreamed long ago of a higher wisdom, a deeper joy, and he realized and understood that through God that these were possibilities, and they could not be grasped by obtaining more and more dominance or expanding the kingdom. They could not be grasped by more and more gold or other valuables, but rather the desire for Solomon, and for us to be sure also, is to know what is fully worth loving, what needs to be cared for, how we can extend our compassion, our love, our kindness. Our highest hope is to know what is right and true and good and valuable. God saw this higher wisdom in him, the pearl of a great price, and Solomon's wish was granted. Our heart's desire, not gold and stuff and all sorts of niceties, but rather Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.